just because it was a crazy church month with different things going on and a cancellation for weather and then morning services and not evening services. And I like routine. Some people maybe don't care, and some people like to keep things kind of up in the air. I'm kind of a routine sort of a fella. I like for things to, you know, I like something. Too many things in this world that change, and so I like some things that you can count on. And so it's going to be nice getting back to normal here. So I hope you have enjoyed all of those guest preachers who preached 30 minutes or less. I hope you got your fill of it. Pastor's back. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I feel personally challenged to finish this entire chapter tonight. I feel as though the gauntlet has been thrown down and I have readily picked it up. Let's see what happens. No, we're not going to rush anything, but this chapter is only 17 verses. And it's, you know, it only deals with a couple of different thoughts, so it really is not a long chapter in terms of preaching it. Now, somebody that has been preaching for years and knows more about the Bible than I do could probably preach for weeks on this chapter, but I just, I think that we will get the gist of it here tonight as we look over these verses. Let's go ahead and read the entire chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The Bible says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." I want to stop for just a minute and point something out about that word evil. When you see the word evil in Scripture, as is the case with many words, it doesn't always hold the same meaning. And this verse here, verse number 3, the word evil actually has two different meanings. The first time that it's used, there is an evil among all things. And then later on, about the hearts of men being full of evil, two different meanings. We normally today think about the word evil as just being wicked and in that sense, and we think about sin and all that, and that's really the way that the word is used in the middle of the verse. Also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. But sometimes in Scripture, you'll read about in the Old Testament about an evil spirit from God. Have you ever read about an evil spirit from God? And I believe it was Saul, when Saul was tormented by an evil spirit from God, and we read about evil things happening. Well, when the word is used in that way, it's not wicked. It just means unpleasant or just not good. So we have to be careful whenever we read that word evil, make sure we understand what it means. Sometimes it just means not good or unpleasant or something that's uncomfortable, and then sometimes it means wicked. And so in the first part of this verse, this is an evil among all things. Basically what he's saying is this is just an unfortunate, unpleasant thing. This is just one of those bad things. And then later on when he talks about the evil in men's hearts, he's talking about wickedness there, because he talks also about madness in their heart. So verse number 4, "For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. There's another word that's used in different ways, the word wine. Sometimes wine is an alcoholic beverage, and sometimes it is a juice. And that is, I don't really understand. I know why that is so much debated. Carnal Christians that would still like to have a beer with their friends once in a while or drink a glass of wine once in a while, they want to argue that and say, well, you know, the Bible talks about... But it's very plain, if you're honest with yourself, it's very plain what those words mean. The Bible even talks about, I believe it's in, don't quote me on this, but I believe it's in Isaiah, or it might be Ezekiel. It talks about the wine on the vine, or the wine in the fruit. And what it's talking about is the juice that's inside of the grapes while they still hang on the grapevine. And so wine can be, grapes as they hang on the vine. It can be a juice, and it can also be a fermented alcoholic beverage. And again, hermeneutics, context will tell you what is being spoken of. Context will tell you every time what kind of wine is being talked about. And so here it's just talking about pleasant drink. Okay, it's not talking about booze in any way. It's not talking about any type of liquor. This is just talking about pleasant drink. You also have to keep in mind back then, I'm not preaching about drinking tonight, but you also have to remember back then that, you know, as it is today, there are some areas of the globe where you don't drink the water. You do, and they'll tell you when you get there. If you've ever been on vacation, they'll tell you you don't drink that water. It's contaminated. It's bad. But juice and things that they get from fruits and everything, that's pure, and you can drink that. And so that's why here it's just talking about pleasant drink here. Live joyfully. Let me go back to 8. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Father, one more time, we ask you that you would help us this evening to understand your word correctly, that we would rightly divide it. Help us to remove anything, ignore anything that would distract us from you. Speak to us tonight through your word and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In chapter 9, there is a continuation of the theme that was found in the latter half of chapter 8. And basically, that theme that was spoken of a little bit in chapter 8 is that good and bad things happen to everybody. And there are some things in here that really are not not really what we would... I mean, that the Bible is absolute truth, but whenever we read a verse like, verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Well, we understand from the whole of Scripture, and we understand that sometimes it is. Sometimes the race is to the swift and the battle is to the strong. And so God is not saying here that It never is. He's not saying, well, the swift never wins the race or the strong never wins the battle, because we can see all throughout Scripture other examples of how that is the case, and we see it in our own life. Well, what he's talking about here, he's not saying, no, they never do. He's just saying, it's kind of like this. It's not always that way. Sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. Sometimes, and you will see in your life, you have already seen, sometimes the guy that tries the hardest does the best, and then sometimes a guy can try as hard as he can, and then the guy behind him that didn't do anything ended up with the promotion or whatever it may be. So he's just saying it's not always that way. Sometimes it's unfortunate. Sometimes bad things happen, and that's really what this chapter is talking about. But we'll go back to the beginning. When we get into this chapter, even though it's a continuation of some of the things in chapter 8, how good and bad things happen to all, specifically what is dealt with here is one event, one specific event that happens to everybody, and that is death. Now, we know that if we are not still alive whenever the church is taken out of the earth, we know that if we don't go that way, we're going by way of the grave. We know that. No one lives forever. Even in the animal kingdom, the animals don't live forever. There are some tortoises that seem like they try to. Man, those things can live. Those things can outlive people. Those things are those great big ones. You know, they some of them are way up there. But I tell you what. Even they die. Eventually, a tree that has been standing for maybe hundreds of years, it's going to fall, it's going to die. Every living thing is headed toward one event, and that is the end of its life. But we're not interested in plants, trees, and animals. We're interested in man, because that's who the Bible is written for. But there's this one event that happens to everybody, and that is we're all going to die. And I know sitting here tonight, that is not a new truth. That's not anything new to anybody. We all understand that. We get that, yes. Everybody's going to die. But the point of chapter 9 in Ecclesiastes is this. What has the whole theme of the book been? It has been, if you live your life for the things of this world, you are wasting your life. You are accomplishing nothing. What you are to live for is to live for God and eternity. That's a theme of the book. Living for the flesh, living for this world, living for this life is vanity. It's empty. It's useless. There's no reason to do it. What matters is what comes next. And we are to live for what comes next. Okay? We should live in a way so that when we stand before God, we have something to show for the salvation that He gave us, that we can have something to show and say, hey, you know, I got in the battle and I tried to get something done. We ought to be leading people to Christ so we can say, I didn't just take salvation message and believe in Christ and then sit and wait, but I went out and told other people how to be saved so that fewer people would go to hell. And more people would go to heaven. So we ought to be living our life for the things in the next life, in eternity. And this book just becomes so, you've heard me say this over and over and over again while going through this book. The Bible is relevant every single day. It will always be relevant. But I'm telling you what, it's on, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's like God wrote it last night. When you look at this and you read these examples of people living for the flesh and living for the world and money and all these things, you think, man, God must have just written that last night. That's exactly where we're at. Well, the reason that it is so relevant is because man has always been what man is right now. People say, well, men are so much more evil and so much more wicked now than they used to be. No, not really. Not really. The only difference is, the Bible talks about in the latter times, it talks about how evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That just means that their evil will manifest itself more and more and in a greater way. When Adam and Eve sinned, and when their children were born, within them they possessed everything that they needed to be the most wicked, vile sinners on the face of the earth. Man has always been that way. What's happened is, through the years, as the influence of God's people and His church has gotten to be less and less and less, the evil has come out more and more and more. There's less of a restraint. The things that people are doing today that none of us would have thought 10, 20 years ago anybody would do, man was still capable of doing those things 10, 20, 30, 40, 100 years ago. He just wasn't doing them yet. Those things were still in man's heart. Man was still capable of that. It's just starting to come out more and more and more now. And so that's why this book is so relevant. You look at it and you say, wow, it's just like God wrote it last night. Well, it's because man's always been like this. Man in his natural state, when he's born a sinner, he wants the things of the flesh. He wants the things of the world. And then after you get saved, the flesh doesn't have control over you anymore, but it still rears its ugly head and we still have that battle. And so sometimes those desires and those things raise up, and then we have to submit to the Holy Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But in chapter 9, talking about this one thing that happens to everybody, death, as we go on, the main theme of chapter 9 is this. Because everybody's going to die, how should that affect the way that you live your life every day? That's what chapter 9 is saying to us. Everybody's going to die, okay? If you want to walk out of here tonight with one statement that kind of sums up chapter 9, I think it's this. Everybody's going to die. Or take it like this. I'm going to die one day. So because of that, how am I living today? In light of the fact that I'm not going to live forever, what am I doing with the time that I have? In light of the fact that my life is going to come to an end, what am I doing with the life that God has given me? And if you're like many of us, when you look back and say, man, I haven't really done such a bang-up job. I'm not talking about before we got saved. God doesn't expect you to live righteously before you're saved. But after you got saved, you might look back and say, man, since I've been saved, I just have not, you know what? I have not used the time that God has given me the way that I should have. If you find yourself there, you can make two decisions. You can wallow in that and you can continue to waste time, or you can say, well, I can't do anything about that now. That's over. But by His grace and His mercy, every day that He gives me from here on out, I'll try to do a little more for Him. I'll try to be a little more obedient. I'll try to get closer to Him in fellowship. I'll try not to waste any more time. You know, it's kind of like you have a job to do at home, okay? Our basement, whenever we moved in, we brought a lot of things into the basement and didn't organize all of it. We organized some of it, and some of it we just, you know how it is when you're moving. You're like, well, put that, we're just going to get it in here, put that down, we'll get it unpacked later. And then 30 years later, you're unpacking it. We all have been there. We took that stuff down there, and some of it just got piled up. And then a couple months ago, we were going to get that basement done. And we did. We went down there, and it was really crazy because we found boxes that were only half full, because what another thing you do when you move in is you're looking for something, and you go and you get it, and then you go get it. And before you know it, that box, you've been getting stuff out of it, it's half full. You can take five boxes and combine them into one. But anyhow, you walk down into the basement, or maybe it's just the house. Maybe you've been sick, or maybe you've let the housework go, or what? Maybe you're just lazy and you don't clean your house, whatever the case is. But you've got a mess. You've got a job to do. And you go into that basement or that attic or that kitchen or whatever, and there's just stuff everywhere. And you know how it feels to walk in there and look at it and just feel overwhelmed. And you say, oh, man. Oh, look at this. I can't believe we let this get this bad. I cannot believe. There's not a, we're eating on we don't have paper plates. We're eating on napkins. All the dishes are dirty. Why have we, you know, you're going down that basement and you say, man, how did we do this? That's been sitting there for, all right, you can approach it two ways. You can keep looking at it and feeling overwhelmed and saying, oh, man, look at what's happened. Or you can walk down and say, oh, look at what's happened. What a mess. Well, not going to get any better unless I just start right here. And I unpack this box, or I take this box, and then, you know, that's kind of how we can look at our lives if we look back and say, man, you've not done such a great job. Well, I can sit here and just let it pile up and keep wasting time, or I can say, well, then it's time to get started somewhere. You see, I'm not in the Bible like I should be. Well, you can just keep on not being in the Bible like you should be, or you can start with a chapter in the morning. And you say, I'm not in prayer like I ought to be. Well, you can just keep on and keep on and keep on, or you can just do it. But the fact is, when we look at this simple fact that we're all going to die, it ought cause us to look at our life and say, since I only have a set number of days, what have I done with them? And if we look back and say, man, I've not used them really like I should. Well, don't sit there and wallow in that. Tell yourself, if I haven't used them like I should, then it's time to get busy and start doing something about it. You know, you talk about your house, if there's a lot of stuff that needs done. What do you have to do? You just have to start in one room, don't you? You just start in one room. You go down that basement, you start in one corner. It's time to do something about it. And we could all look back maybe and say, you know, even if we've made some progress in everything, I think we would all, because we're human, we would all say, boy, there have been lots of times I could have done better than that, could have done better than that. Well, yeah, you could have. So learn from it. Let's try to do better next time. Let's try to do better next time. We can either wallow in it or we can do something about it and try to do better next time. But in verses 1 through 3 here, he talks about this one thing that happens. No matter how you live, there's something that you cannot escape, and that's the grave. And what we do not have in common, one thing that we all do have in common is that we're headed for the grave, but one thing that we don't have in common with the rest of the world is where we will spend eternity. You see, saved and lost are both going to die. But what's different is where they're going to spend eternity. Most people seem to think that this isn't true. Most people seem to think that, and maybe that's why some people don't fear death the way that they used to. So what we all have in common is we're all going to die, but we're not all going to spend eternity in the same place. There's this attitude in the world that thinks that that isn't true. If you don't think that what I'm saying is true, read the obituaries. You look at an obituary, according to an obituary, nobody goes to hell. Everybody goes to heaven. You just can't hardly pick up an obituary that doesn't say something about somebody being in a better place. Or, you know, the nonsense about, well, they're an angel looking down now and all this stuff and everything. But everybody has this idea that, you know, really in the long run, God's not really going to send anybody to hell. Maybe that's why people don't fear. Maybe all that misunderstanding about the Bible is one of the reasons why some people don't fear death, because they think, well, as long as there's somebody else that's worse than me, God's going to let me into heaven as well. Well, the Bible tells another story, and the Bible is true. We're all going to die. We are not all going to spend eternity in the same place. That's why our faith and trust has to be in Jesus Christ, so that we can spend eternity in heaven with our Savior. In verses 4 through 6, it talks about the living and the advantage of that. It says, for him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Okay? Talking about death here, he's pointing out another aspect. And basically what he's saying now about death is this. Death is coming to everybody, but until it gets here, if you're still alive, there's still hope. There's still hope. To the lost man that says, hey, today God gave you one more day to get right with him. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about the scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, they're saying, well, you know, you've been saying for years God's going to come back and he hasn't yet. And Peter says that the foolish thing is, the thing that they're willingly ignorant of is this. They are choosing not to look at the fact that God is giving them space to repent. That's why he has stayed his coming, because he's giving, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, is in chapter 3, it's verse 9 of 2 Peter. He's pointing out, hey, look, the fact that he hasn't come back, he's giving you another day to get right. Well, what about to the saved? What about to the saved? Does this mean anything to us? Well, yeah, it does, just like we were just now saying. Maybe you haven't always used all of the time that God has given you correctly. Maybe you haven't always done everything that you could do. Maybe you have wasted a lot of time. Well, you're still alive now. You still have a chance now to do something. Well, how could I ever go back and undo? You're not told to go back and undo. How could I ever go back and make up for all of those wasted years? You are not told to go back and make up for those wasted years. You show me one passage of Scripture where we are told to go back and undo what we've done. You can't. That's why you needed Jesus. You show me one passage of Scripture that says you have to go back and make up for all. You can't. That's what grace and mercy are for. You are not required to go back and undo or to make up. You are to confess, repent, ask God's forgiveness, and then if you get another day, okay. We try to do a little bit better today. We try to make better decisions today. We try not to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit today. But as long as you're alive, you have that opportunity. Just start somewhere. Pick a corner of the basement and just get started. Get started. Well, we're going to do this differently now. No matter how bad things seem in this life, this passage tells us that the living still have hope. They still have hope. And as I said, to the lost, if you're alive, you still have a chance to be saved. And as long as you're living, you can do something for God. Don't waste the time that God's given you. God has given you time. He's given you opportunity. Don't waste it. You say, oh, I already have. Big deal. Can't do anything about that. God's not going to let you go back and do anything about that. Just don't make it any worse. You know, it's kind of like the guy that's, you got a guy that's maybe he's saving up money for something, and it's something important, and then he just starts spending. He says, hey, man, what are you spending that money for? I thought you were saying, well, I'm so far away from it, you know, I'll never get, yeah. You're right. You'll never get it saved up if you do this. You got to start somewhere. But as long as we're still here, there's hope. I like what it says here when it says in verse 4. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Man, I like that. You put a dog and a lion in a fight together, and that dog, no matter how big of a dog, he's not whooping that lion. Lions are so much bigger, they have bigger teeth, they're stronger. He's not whooping that lion. But if that lion's dead, you say, well, that dog, he's not as big as a lion. Well, he's better than a dead lion. hey, you might not enjoy riding on horseback. It might be uncomfortable. But if it's hot enough, it's better than walking. If you're accustomed to a horse and all you have is a camel, it's better than nothing. You might not enjoy, maybe your car is not the best car out there. Hey, when it's 18 degrees outside, an old clunker is better than walking. You say the heater doesn't work. Yeah, but it gets you home to your warm house faster than walking does. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Big deal, it's a lion, it's dead. You're still alive. You can still get something done for God. And so because we're going to die, how are we living our life? Because we're going to die, are we taking that into consideration? Are we taking that into account? Are we saying, you know what? I only have so many days. And maybe I have used them wisely. Well, use the rest of them even more wisely. Maybe I haven't used them wisely. Then use the rest of them wisely. Come on. If you were on a sports team, I know my sports analogies always end up bad, so I'm not going to mention any teams or anything, okay? I'm not going to mention any years. If you were on a team and you lost every single game, and then the next year you lost every single game but one, you would say, hey, at least this year we won that one. Oh, last year we got skunked. We got skunked all the rest of it. Yeah, but we beat that team. We've improved. We've done better. You say, it's just one game. Yeah, but last year you didn't win any. You've improved. You've done better. There's hope. While we're here, there's hope. Just sit down and wait for God to come back. Let's get up and do something for Him. Our days are numbered. You don't know that you're going to see Him in the clouds. You don't know how you're going. He might take you out of here that way. He might take you out some other way. You don't know. Let's use this time wisely. And look, I'm telling you, if there's one person in this building that's getting preached at tonight, it's preacher. Because that's one of my biggest problems is personal discipline. And I'm a procrastinator. I am that guy that, oh man, gotta get that done, but oh, I'd rather go over here and work on this. And Brother Dwayne and I were talking about a method to help get things done, and he was telling me about something that he heard where you make a list and you prioritize, and then you start on the first thing, and then you don't move on to the second till the first thing's done. And that's a great idea, but you know what I do? I make a list and I do all of the easy things first. Now, I do struggle with laziness, but that's not because of laziness. Here's the way my mind thinks. My mind says, get that stuff out of the way and it leaves more time for everything else. That's really what I'm thinking, but then I get it done and then it takes longer than what I thought and then I don't move on to that. You know, I'm really not trying to be lazy in that aspect. I struggle with that in too many other areas. I really am thinking, well, that'll just take me a minute. Get that out. But when you have 55-minute jobs, okay? So, I'm getting preached at tonight. I'm a procrastinator. I struggle with discipline. I struggle with, you know, keeping things in line and making sure that things... I do. I hate it. I pray about it just about every single day, and I'm working on it. But man, if we don't start somewhere, nothing's getting done. And as long as we're here, we've got a chance to get something done. We could look at our list. We could look at our past and say, oh, man. Or we could say, you know what? I'm just going to get something done for God. I want to do something for Him. I'm going to work for Him because I'm still here. I'm still here. Maybe I've wasted all week. Well, wasting 6 days out of seven is better than wasting seven out of seven, isn't it? And then hopefully next week it'll be 5 and 2 and 4 and 3. And we're going to press toward that. But as long as you're here, hey, you only have so many days, use them. use them. In verses 7 through 10, the Bible talks about our attitude because of the fact that we aren't going to live here forever. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accept that works. It's saying, hey, do your work. Enjoy. This is a theme we keep seeing. We saw it in chapter 8. Enjoy what God has given you. Don't live for the things of the world, but just enjoy the blessings that God has given you for what they are. But don't live for that stuff. God has blessed you with a nice home. Be thankful and enjoy it. But always remember, I'm going to leave it here. When I leave, this isn't where I'm going to live for eternity. If He's blessed you financially, then be a good steward of that. If you have good health, be thankful for that and enjoy that. Enjoy the things that God has blessed you with. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. We live for God. We don't live for the world. And we just enjoy the blessings that He's given us. Now, I like this. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Okay, I'm going to die someday. Do I just say, well, what's it worth? Just give up and drag my feet and dig a hole and sit in it until I die. No, the Bible says, let thy garments be always white and let thy head lack no ointment. What should we do? Well, there are a few things that we learn here. And in verse number 7, we already looked at how we should enjoy the things that are not sinful in this world. Just enjoy those good things as a gift from God. We're not talking about sinful pleasures, obviously. Verse number 8, take care of ourselves. Talking about your garments being white and your head lacking no ointment. I don't believe we are to go, I mean, this is a mortal body that has its problems and it's going to go to the ground again, but while we're here, there are things we can do to take care of ourselves. There are things that we can do to stay a little bit healthier than the next guy. You know, some people strive in that position because they want to live forever. Well, you're not going to. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. God gave us this body. This is the body that we use to serve Him with. Take care of it. Look after it. Okay? While we have it, let's take care of it. Good, clean tools last longer. A hammer and a set of sockets, you know, a set of sockets that you keep put up and clean will last you longer than the ones you leave out in the driveway. Rain and snow, they're going to rust up. This is a tool. This is the body that God has given us to use to serve Him with. Take care of it. Take care of it. Things are going to happen to it, but you don't have to add to that list. Take care of what God has given us. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which He hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So verse 9, hey, get along with your spouse. Get along with your spouse. Somebody said one time, I heard a preacher say, some men will say, well, I married the wrong woman. Well, as soon as you married her, she became the right one. She became the right one as soon as you got married. You don't understand. Get along with your spouse. That's easy for you to say. You're not married to mine. No, but I'm married to mine. And mine's married to me. And I'm not the one saying it. The Bible's saying it. Look, we only have so many days. Why spend them fighting and fussing? Why spend them bickering and aggravated with each other? You ever been in a fight with your spouse and then you look back and say, boy, the whole day was ruined. We just wasted the whole day because we were aggravated with each other over something. You know when it's all over, you're going to hug and smooch anyhow. Why don't we just hug and smooch at the beginning and then get over it quicker? I know that's easier said than done. But it's saying here, look, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Get along with your spouse. Get along with her. Go back to Proverbs 21, verse 9. We read this, maybe about a month or so ago, but I want to look at it again tonight. Proverbs 21, 9. Few things are as hard to live with as a spouse that you're not getting along with. I mean, you could put up with a boss you don't like. You can put up with a co-worker that you're not getting along with. But if you and your spouse aren't getting along, that just wrecks everything. 21:9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. What's it matter if you have this big, beautiful house and you can't get along with the woman that you live there with? Look at chapter 5, Proverbs 5. And verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Now, this is talking about resisting. This is talking about not committing the sin of adultery. But look what it says. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice, look, with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished also with her love. Hey, get along with your spouse and be happy with your spouse. And don't look at it like, well, I'm stuck with them, I have to. Love them as the helpmeet God has given you. Also, back there in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Hey, you only have so many days, so do your work and do it well. Whatever your work is that God's called you to do, do it right, do it well. Make something out of the time God has given you. Verses 11 and 12, then he talks about, just a minute ago we were talking about the race being to the swift or the battle to the strong. And he says, but time in the latter half of verse 11, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And in verse 12, he talks about how you don't know when your time's going to be. As the birds that are, for man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. You think about fish that are caught in a net. They're just swimming along, and before they know it, they're caught and they're in the net. And then they're in the boat, just like that. A bird, he's caught in a snare, just like that. A bear is walking through the woods, and the next thing he knows, his foot's in a trap. If you hunt, that deer is walking through the woods, and he doesn't know that he's going to be on your table. Just like that. Some churches, I'd be booed out of here for saying that. You don't know, just like those animals that don't know they're getting ready to be caught or getting ready to be killed. You have no idea when your time's coming either. You have absolutely no idea. Live accordingly. Understand that good and bad things happen to all. When it talks about the race not being to the swift and the battle to the mighty, again, it's not saying that it's never that way, but it's not a guarantee it's always going to be that way. Sometimes good things happen to people who we might think deserve it and then people that we think don't deserve it. And the same with bad. You know what? That's life. That's what that is. That's called life. So you can approach that in one of two ways. You can be bummed out about it, or you can accept the Word of God and say, that's just part of living in a sinful world. That's just what happens when you live in a world of sin. Good and bad things are going to happen to good and bad people. Now, when I say good and bad people, none of us are good. But we talk about people that are trying to live for God. We won't turn there, but you know, in if you want to write it down, Matthew 5:45 is where the Lord tells us that the rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. That's what this is talking about here in Ecclesiastes. Hey, good and bad things happen to good and bad people. So it doesn't seem fair. That's because sin's in the world. But can I remind you of this? The next time you start to dwell on whether or not something is fair, go to Christ on the cross. If ever somebody endured something that was not fair, it was our Lord. Perfectly innocent, dying for the sin of other people. Many of those people were never going to put their faith and trust in Him. How could we ever say, well, that isn't fair, what just happened to me? Really? The picture of unfairness is not you not getting a promotion, you not getting a raise, somebody getting a better gift than you, your children being overlooked on the ball team. That's not the picture of unfairness. The picture of unfairness is Jesus Christ on the cross. Because when an innocent man dies for the guilty, that isn't fair. And the only time that it's ever happened is when Christ was... You say, oh, some people are put to death for things they didn't do, but they weren't perfectly innocent because we're all born sinners. Christ was not born a sinner. One time, a man who was perfectly innocent was put to death for the crimes of the guilty. We have no right to complain about something not being fair. No right at all. And then in verses 13 through 18, I think more than anything, this is a reminder that, hey, part of life is sometimes you do a wonderful thing and the effects are felt by other people, but a lot of times people don't remember you're the one that did it. You might do something that for God that was really, really a good work. But what matters is, did it benefit somebody? God didn't forget it. Man's probably going to forget it. He talks about this city. He says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun that seemeth great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. So what he's saying is this king, this great and mighty man, he came and he was going to take over this city, and inside the city there was one poor, wise man who said, hey, here's how we ought to do it. Here's how we can beat him. If you'll just do this and do that and do that, well, that's how we can save this city. And they did it, and the city was saved. And obviously the inhabitants of the city would have been very happy about what had happened, but in time they forgot who it was that told them how to deliver the city. It was that poor wise man. But you know what didn't change? You know what didn't change? The city was still delivered. So you only have so many days here. Don't live for the applause of men. Do what you do because it's right. Do what you do so that God will be glorified and somebody might be benefited from what you're doing. These people forgot all about this man. But what's it matter? What's it matter? Because God won't forget. And God's the only one that matters. This life is going to end, it's going to be over with, and people are going to forget what you did. But that doesn't change the fact that God remembers, and the effects of what you did may still be felt by other people. That they may have forgotten, who told them how to deliver the city. But what didn't change was the city was still delivered. And those people weren't taken prisoner. And they weren't overrun by this mighty man, were they? Yeah, it'd been nice if they remembered the guy that... But what does that matter? What matters is, what were they trying to do? What mattered here? The fact that he made a great name for himself, or the fact that the city was delivered? You've heard me say it before. You do something for somebody and you say, well, they never came back to say thank you. That only matters if you did it for a thank you. If you didn't do it for a thank you, then it doesn't matter. Don't bring it up. If you did it just because it was the right thing to do, then it doesn't matter if people thank you. Then it doesn't matter. But it's better to be wise and have your work benefit others than to be popular and rich and make nothing of your life but vanity. I want to close with this. If I could sum up this whole chapter in another way, I know I did it at the beginning. I'm going to sum it up in another way here. If I could sum it up here, what did Christ tell us about treasures here on this earth? Lay not up for yourselves treasures. And I can't, and I don't have the verse written down, and I can't quote it word for word, but we know the verse. Christ told us not to lay up treasures for ourselves here, because this is where moths will destroy and rust will decay. But we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Hey, you only get so many days here. Your time here is limited. That shouldn't be depressing. It shouldn't be discouraging. It should be fuel to the fire. We ought to look at it and say, hey, I don't have a lot of time. I'm going to make the best of the time that I have. And if you look back and say, I haven't done that, then resolve to make the best of the time that you have left. Because the future doesn't have to be the same as the past. As long as you're living, a living dog's better than a dead lion. As long as you're living, you can do something about it. Let's pray, and we won't have our hymn of invitation tonight. We'll just be dismissed with this word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the word tonight. And Lord, I ask that as we go about our week, that you would help us to keep this truth in mind, that our days are numbered, and for us to remember that because of that, we ought be making the most of the time you've given us in our service for you, in our lives for you. And help us also to remember these other truths that you reminded us of tonight, not to worry about what's fair or unfair, and to realize that no one is immune, that good and bad things happen to everybody. And help us to remember that that's okay, because we're not living for this life. We're not living for this world. We're living for you and for the eternal life, the life to come in heaven. And that puts a whole new light, sheds a whole new light on everything. And I pray that you would help us to remember that. And that will change our thinking day to day. Help us to meditate upon that this week. Please keep us safe as we travel to our homes tonight. Empower us, strengthen us, and use us this week to spread the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.